Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I see. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever reign. Jesus, my heart will sing. Oh,
give him glory. Give him glory. His name is Jesus. you, Lord God.
Father, we just stand before you tonight. We just thank you for your presence. Lord, we're just asking you to move, just to have your way tonight. Just bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. It's awesome. We're going to take a quick offering before we invite Mike Muccio up to come and speak to us tonight. He's a guest speaker. And the offering tonight is just going to go to him, all of it. So just pray about blessing Mike tonight. And that's going to also, just really bless him going forward in his ministry. And we had an awesome time Sunday morning with him here. And Mike used to be involved with Voice way back, and then he's gone on a journey with the Lord and really encountered God. And as God's just kind of moving him back into the body of Christ to minister. And so I just also want to highlight that he's written a couple books that are back in the table back there, and just to make you aware of that. Had a short conversation with him before the service, and sure like what God is doing in his life right now. It's an awesome thing being before the Lord. So just pray and ask God if you want to give anything to Mike tonight. You can make your checks to Voice Ministries. Father, we just bless this offering, and we just ask you for your leadership and what to give for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, 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 oh. possessions of life, ready to battle. What is, what you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
Everybody say, oh, 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 oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, possessions,
possessions of life,
ready for battle,
ready for battle.
What is right? What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
Come on, what you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
Yeah. What you gonna do?
Step on the devil's head.
Come on, hold it. Camp and I took it back. I went to the enemy's camp and I took it back. You know what I'm talking about? I went to the enemy's camp and I took it back. Yeah, I went to the enemy's camp and I took it back. Take it back. Yeah, I went to the enemy's camp and I took it back. I went to the enemy's camp and I took it back. One more time. I went to the enemy's camp.
Okay, Michael, come on up. Why don't you stretch your hands towards Michael? We're just going to pray for him tonight. Father, we just lift our brother up to you in Jesus' name, and we just ask you to anoint him. Lord, just take from his intimacy with you and his journey with you in the secret place, and Lord, just pour it out tonight. I pray that you'd prepare all our hearts to hear what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, Dave Raymer is one of my most favorite people on this planet Earth. I've been appreciating Dave for a long time. We've been friends, and he's helped me in many different ways back when I was first beginning this journey that is I'm going to be talking to you about tonight. Before I go there, a couple of comments. The person who led me to Christ was Zig Ziglar, and he told me, he said, "Michael, I have received 10 times, this is what he said, 10 times more testimonial letters from people who have bought one of my books or teaching CDs than I ever received from people who just came to a live seminar." And when the Lord started working this in me, I never thought that I would be writing or anything. That wasn't what I started out. When he began to do that, those words came back to me, and I began to realize the power of a book and all of the hours that you spend seeking the Lord and knowing the various paragraphs that sometimes were spent many hours just praying in the Spirit just to say, make sure I'm perceiving and saying it just the way he once said. And to think that down through the years, I can sit down with a book, Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray, and I can actually, in a sense, be counseled by Andrew Murray from years ago, centuries ago, in the confines of my own home. So that's the power. And I don't think that people should walk out of here. The idea is to sell a bunch of books to people who can afford it, so I can give cases of books away to missionaries. That's the idea. And so I don't like the idea of somebody that actually wants to read the book, and for whatever reason they don't have the money to be able to buy the book. So that shouldn't happen. So I'm just letting you know that, where I stand on that. So open up your Bibles anywhere. It's all good. But let's start in Colossians 3. I knew I had a problem years ago on a hot summer day, and I went out for a run, and being the godly man that I am, came back from the jog and sat down and started to talk to somebody about Jesus, just started sharing the love of God, took off my running shoes and continued the conversation, and then went in the house, and being the godly man that I am, was going to go to church that night. You know, it's good to go to church. And so I started to panic. Where's my phone? I'm getting more and more heated. I had the phone on my run. Where's the phone now? And I'm running around and, you know, it all stirred up and so forth. And then I'm beginning more and more panicky and more afraid. And so I finally have the presence of mind to get the land phone and call my cell phone to see if it would pick up. Thankfully, it was in the house. It wasn't it wasn't on vibrate. It was on ring, and I was able to find the phone. And my kids are wondering, you know, how come Daddy's so good and Daddy's so bad? And I'm wondering, how come Daddy's so good and Daddy's so bad? In James, it says, water, pure water and bitter water ought not come out of the same fountain. These things ought not so to be. The whole idea of out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And so let me give a parallel to you. If I or you were a car, and say you're a car, I get born again. So now I'm a born again car. I'm a Christian car. So I work real hard and start washing and waxing my car because I want to be a good, clean, shiny Christian car. And then I have a problem, though. I still have the same horsepower under the hood of the car. So as I'm about the business of trying to improve my car and have the best car that I can, the Lord comes along and he said, I didn't call you to be a shiny Christian and to wash and wax yourself. In fact, I didn't even call you to improve yourself at all. I called you to drive your car to the junkyard and leave it there because you're no longer going to be a car. So I don't know what to do because I only have ever been a car. How am I going to function if I stop being a car? But I take the car to the junkyard and I die to being a car. And in the process of dying to be a car, I become a rocket instead of a car. And I'm able to escape the gravitational pull of that which is sin and has kept me. But I'm no longer a car. I'm now a rocket. How many of you do the Iron Man stuff? If you've seen those movies and that? Well, I got the biggest kick out of this last one and what he said. And the parallel is beautiful here because it's like Tony Stark has Jarvis. Well, I've got the Holy Ghost. Tony steps inside his Iron Man suit. I step inside Christ. Tony says, you can take away my house, all my tricks and toys. One thing you can't take away, I am Iron Man. And I say, you can take away my house, all my ego and performance, but the one thing you can't take away, I am one with Christ. And that's the change that takes place. We're not called to be a shiny, waxed car. We're not even called to be a car. Now translate that to us, obviously. You're not called to struggle and try to live out the Christian life, gutting it out in your own strength. You're called to a life of joyful surrender and allowing Christ to live his life through you. And today when we were talking about this on the radio, they were asking me for practical. And I went home, I said, Lord, I'm going to write 77 practical reasons, purposes of letting Christ live his life through you. And as I started doing that, the Lord started talking to me about exactly what he wanted me to say tonight. But it's all practical. It's all practical when you consider the fact that it isn't you that is responsible to live out your life. Looking at there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you think about these phrases in these verses. Set your affections on things that are above. And as I began to be seeing this, I was like, where are my affections? My affections were they really on things that were above, or were they on things that were right here in front of me, where I wanted to be a person that would wow God with my commitment? I wanted to be the best that I could possibly be for God. Instead of just relaxing and setting my affections on just Jesus himself. And one of the first things he showed me is what salvation is. You know, I'd always thought that eternal life and salvation was like you experience the principle of eternal life. You receive eternal life. And then I saw in 1 John, it actually says, eternal life is Christ. Jesus is eternal life. It's not a thing that we get and then we have. We either come to Jesus and Jesus comes into us. We might have it. I'm not saying we're not really born again, but the new birth entails for us to actually step inside of Christ and for Christ to step inside of us. And what happens is when we experience this, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, we think of it as being such a negative thing to die to self. And in reality, it's a miraculous exchange where you are saying, I admit that I'm unable to live this Christian life. The standards are too high. I mean, you think about the standards. The Bible says, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, Michael, that's not really perfect. That's mature. Okay, read it with the word mature. Be ye mature as your heavenly Father is mature. Now, that's pretty mature when you think about it. And he's giving us that vision. You'd think it would dawn on me that I would not be able to attain to that level of maturity, but there's one who can, and that I can just be soft and pliable and let him live his life through me. Now, here's what happens. If you allow yourself to believe that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Two I's in that verse, one of them dies and one of them lives. And when you actually make a commitment like that, stop and think about what you're doing. It is the most positive experience any of us could ever have, the cross of Christ. And people say, well, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He's been raised from the dead. Well, I want to make sure that I fully grasp the unsearchable riches of the cross of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you a verse. Galatians chapter 6. The 14th verse, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In another place, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. that puts such a high priority on the cross. And when you really dive in to the unsearchable riches of the cross of Christ, then what you begin to experience is when, let's go back to me leaving the phone in my shoe. Now, the idea is to grow to a point when something like that happens, you can see a sandwich between two wonderfully spiritual things that this godly man was doing, talking to somebody, loving somebody, and sharing the love of Christ with them, and then going to church. But sandwiched in between those two very godly behaviors was I was throwing a hissy fit because I couldn't find my phone. Now, the idea is to be able to get to the place where I can sit down when I can't find my phone and calm down and say, all right, what happened? Holy Spirit, can you give me some direction? The angels of God are sent to minister for me in air of salvation. Where might I have put the phone? Some calm, just peaceful, relaxed state of letting Christ live his life through me. So if I'm really going into the cross of Christ and that happens, let me ask you a question. If a person is crucified with Christ, will they have a hissy fit? Is it possible that they could have a hissy fit? Having done those two, could they still have a hissy fit if they have been crucified with Christ? What do you think? Let's take a vote. How many say hissy fit could still happen? That's just a smart congregation. Sure it could. But what happens when the hissy fit happens? The hissy fit happens. Yeah. Well, in Romans, Romans chapter 3 comes before Romans chapter 6, which comes before Romans chapter 8, which comes before Romans chapter 12. Now, that's how smart I am. But in Romans chapter 3, you get saved. You get born again. In Romans chapter 6, you begin to go into what it means to be crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the power of the Holy Spirit, where you can learn to yield and let Christ live his life through you by the Holy Spirit. And then Romans chapter 12, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis. So something is going to be happening once you are crucified with Christ. But what was happening in my life is I kept looking for the next new Eureka experience. What I need is that next sermon series by the pastor on the television or the radio, the four steps to victory. And so I'm looking for that next, or it's the next book that I need. Maybe there's going to be an idea that's going to give me that victory that I need. Or maybe it's a counselor, a new counselor that has some magic potion that they can put upon me. So I'm always looking for the next new thing. And Jesus is thinking, there's nothing new under the sun, first of all. But second of all, I died on the cross so you can be crucified with me. There isn't anything, it doesn't get any better than that. And if you experience that, then you might get something out of the four-step sermon by the next pastor, or you might get something out of the next book, or when you might get something out of the council where the last 10 people didn't get anything, but you'll get something simply because you've been crucified with Christ and you're keeping the main thing the main thing. That's what sets you free. Then when you experience that and you have one of those hissy fits, then your response to that is, well, you laugh because that's a dead man. And how can a dead man get you all tangled up in knots and upset? And that's how you experience the metamorphosis of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think that you're not going to have those tests. And the Bible says when those tests come, to count it all joy. Well, that's not just financial tests or sickness. Count it all joy in every temptation, test, and trial. That's what that word means. I'm not going to get into the Greek of all that. But when you're having those experiences, it's every time you recognize that that is a dead man that's responding, and you, oh, I feel so sorry for that fellow that had the hissy fit. Wasn't that something? Wasn't that a stellar performance by him today? He should be an actor. This is, oh Lord, that's so wonderful, that just reminds me one more time of how I can lean on you and I can abide in Christ, abiding in the vine, for I'm nothing without you. And this is what you say, this is what you declare. When you go home from work, you're declaring, you know, Jesus, love my mate through me. Love my children through me. You created them. You know exactly who they are. And who better to love them than you, Jesus? Instead of you trying to do it, that's your confession. You're being transformed. You're declaring what really is meant to happen in the gospel. And when you go home, here's some more practical. When you go home, guys, you're going home, and let's say in this case, your wife got home from work first, or she's been home on that given day and she's making dinner. When you go home, guess who's been making dinner in your house? Jesus. Jesus has, in a disguised appearance, has been making dinner through your wife. Well, if Jesus is making dinner for you, aren't you going to say something nice about that dinner, even if it's not even all that good? And ladies, you're not married to the Rodney Dangerfield of husbands. Give the man some respect and see him as Christ. That's how would you treat Jesus if it were Jesus? These are the practical attitudes that you want to carry. There's no magic potion that can replace being conscious of Jesus living his life through you. And so anything that you can do to keep yourself reminded. Every time that dead man rises up and tries to usurp authority and live his life through you, then you declare what that is. And you know what? You really don't want to get mad. I call it the ego self. I use Eugene Peterson's term, the ego, because old man, the term old man, is what my buddies that I used to play baseball, we played baseball in high school, that's what they called their dad. I would never call my dad that. He'd whoop me, but they call their dad their old man. And so when I look at old man in Scripture, I don't get all of these spiritual vibes. You know, I don't see it the way it's necessarily intended. So I borrowed the term ego self. So that's the self that is supposed to die. And in the third chapter, if you don't do anything else, get the book and read chapter 3, where the ego meets the true self in the middle of the street in an old-fashioned Western gun down. And you see what the exchange that goes on between the two. Now, where did I tell you to turn? Did I tell you to turn someplace other than James? Okay. Here's something, and you might turn to this, but if you turn to it, it's probably going to be different. My verse is going to be longer than yours, because I'm going to read in the Amplified of what Jesus has to say in John 5. It appears twice. It's in John 5:19 and in John 5:30, but I'll read the one in John 5:30 in the Amplified. Listen, this is Jesus. Jesus says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord. Hey, where's that clock that used to be up there? It was up there. Oh, there it is now. Okay. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. You think about that. If this is the attitude of Jesus, who was born of a virgin without sin, and he said he could do nothing unless the Father told him, how much more does Michael, born of Dominic and Elaine Muccio, how much more do I need to be talking to Jesus about what I do? Say, well, wait a minute. You're talking about, when I go to work, I have been trained to do that job at work. And I need to be using my brain. You know, using your brain's a good thing. I think it's healthy. I mean, if you're thirsty, go get a drink of water. I mean, you don't have to wait for God to tell you to get the drink. Just get the drink. If you get up in the morning, go to the bathroom. Go brush your teeth. Don't wait for Jesus to go to the bathroom and brush his teeth through you. You just do it. Use your brain. But think about this as far as work is concerned. This is your job, and you have the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe living inside of your body. And you're doing a job. And you have certain limitations, so you're going to do your job. And you mean to tell me you're not going to bother to even ask the all-knowing God how he could take you beyond your limitations so you could do a particular task even better? Why not take advantage of who you are? I know it's unfair to the competition, those who don't know Christ and those who don't have Christ living through them. Now, if you think trusting Christ to live his life through you is somehow unwise and you're just one of these that's just going to use their brain, because after all, that's why God gave you a brain. I already covered that, what to use your brain for. Then here's a guy who, do you know who the coach of ESPN said is the coach of the century? He was such a good, they identify him as the coach of the century. Who is he? John Wooden. Look at there, man. If I had a star, I'd give you a star or a piece of candy. Children's church, you should flip them a piece of candy for something like that. That was good. John Wooden. And why was he voted? He won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. ESPN called him the coach of the century. But do you know in every single game that John Wooden coached, he had a cross in his hand that he gripped during the entire game? Don't tell me that the cross of Christ is some impractical thing. It is the most positive thing in the universe. There is nothing greater than the cross. Yes, the resurrection takes us into the newness of life, but I want to enjoy and milk and receive everything that the cross has to give me. Why did he have that cross in his pocket? Because he said, I wanted to keep myself reminded to control my emotions so that I could be an example for my boys, that they would control their emotions. Well, I'd say that it worked. By golly. And if here's a coach that has enough sense to do whatever it takes for him to remain conscious of the presence of Christ, then why not you and me? So, as a pastor, one of the things that I would do, I'd preach about it at Easter time and the Easter story, because it's Easter time. But the rest of the year, you know, I was going into the deeper truths of God. The epistles and the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus. That's all good and fine. But remember, I didn't, for the first 20 years of my ministry, I didn't really grasp that I was crucified with Christ and Jesus was living his life through me. I still did some good things. Amazing what God can do with somebody that's trying, but yet, and they're doing a lot in their own strength. That's a miracle of the mercy of God that he can still use us in that state. So I'm not downplaying any good that happened then, but I'm just saying that now I do more by accident for the Lord than I do by design, than I used to do by design. So one of the things that the Lord began to work in me to become more and more conscious of this message of being crucified with Christ is to take the historical account, the passion of Christ, and experience it every day. So what I do is I lay across my bed, and the first thing I do is I go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I started doing this as I believe the Holy Spirit led me to just start meditating on the passion of Christ, where he shed his blood for me. So I started just me meditating on the Word. The Bible says to meditate in the Word of God day and night. It says also says, don't let the Word of God depart from your mouth. So it should be something we're meditating on so that it's something that naturally just kind of comes out of us, even when we have phones in our shoes. Anyway. So I would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I began to I felt it was like I was there observing Jesus praying. You know, we have to think about that for a minute. Jesus is inviting us to come pray with him. He invited Peter, James, and John to come pray with him. Now, I probably would have been asleep with them. I admit that. But just the idea that he invited them to pray with him, and they didn't. And there he was alone, and he was battling with his own will. It said that Jesus sweat as it were great drops of blood. That was his first place where he shed blood for me and for you, was that we could have a strong will bent on obedience and surrender to letting Christ live his life through us. So people battle. They say, I don't, my will, I need to be stronger. I need to have a stronger will. It's the cross. It's the blood of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus himself, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he was suffering in that garden. He didn't necessarily, as a man, he didn't want to do what was he was about to do. But it wasn't, remember what we just read here, not my will, but thy will be done. I only do what the Father tells me to do. So he's bent, he's surrendered, and he shed his blood interceding for every single person that would ever be a part of his body. You have the capacity to have a strong will because we're talking about the will of God being lived through you. And then from there I go to the whipping post, and Jesus is whipped. Now, he's whipped, and by his stripes I'm healed. What kind of healing? Physical healing, emotional healing. So one of the things I declare, if there's any residue effects, anything at all within me emotionally that needs to be healed, Jesus, I thank you that you were tortured and you were whipped. And by the blood that you shed at that whipping post, I receive the healing that is mine. And then from there, I see Jesus being crowned with the thorns. And the thorns represent the curse of the law, the curse of this world on human beings. And Jesus, as he received that crown of thorns, I relate that to the verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14 where it says, my God always causes me to be triumphant in Christ. What a confession. My God always causes me to be triumphant in Christ. Say that a couple of thousand times a day and see what happens to this whole transformation. Just declaring these words. But that's bloodshed for me. And then we go to the cross. Now this is when I began to have some alarming experiences. As I started to meditate on it, the Lord opened my eyes. And one day I'm just sitting there minding my own business. And it was like I was there to such a degree that I smelled the stench of the environment. It's the only way I know how to expel. I don't know if it was because there's three people slowly dying on a hot day and all of the blood shed, or if it was just the emotional trauma and all the sweating that had gone on. Can you imagine how Mary and Mary Magdalene and John felt? And then the antagonism that was there, both sides, the sides that were cursing Jesus and the sides that were just broken and melting over the trauma of seeing Jesus on that cross and the Roman soldiers gambling for the rope. The whole scene, you talk about chaos and confusion. The stench of the scene, it was like I was experiencing it. And then I saw myself as a silhouette inside the body of Christ. And I began to see and began to experience the sins, the things, the mistakes that I had made that put Christ on that cross. Everything became very personal. I felt very personal that I put Christ on that cross and that I was in him in that place as a silhouette I could see. And it was like this emaciated, sinful frame of myself inside the body of Christ. And then he declared it's finished and he died. And then we went into the tomb and laid in the tomb. And then Jesus was risen from the dead, but my body of sin, Romans 6 talks about the body of sin, is like my body still stayed there, but he was risen from the dead. But my body was over there, and he looked over there, and it was like laser beams came out of his eyes and just lifted up the outline of my body and set me right in front of him. So I'm standing in front of Jesus now, but yet the body of sin is over there dead. It's dead. But I'm standing before Jesus, and the next thing he did is he stepped right inside my body to the point it alarmed me. I looked at my hands. I think, where he's gone. I just saw him. It's like he just stepped right inside of me. And then he stepped back outside of me. And I'm thinking to myself, man, don't go. No, stay. And he was looking down on the inside of me. And as I looked down, I saw what he was looking at. And it was like this really bright red light. And I intuitively knew that was my recreated human spirit. And then I saw inside the red light was a real bright yellow light. And both of them were emitting this light, this aura of light around my body. It was like my spirit, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is standing outside looking. He stepped inside of me, but he left me something, man. He left me the Holy Ghost. He left me with this new, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, this is all stuff that happened 2,000 years ago, but did you know in God there is no time? And that's why when you read, when Adam sinned in the garden, where were you? You're in the garden. Thought I'd help you. And when Christ was on the cross, where were you? You were in Christ. You were crucified with Christ. What we have to do is we have to allow that to get inside of us. And that's what the Holy Spirit began to show me and why it was something worth meditating on day in and day out, day in and day out. Well, when he stepped outside of me and he looked, and there I was, I intuitively knew to step back into Jesus. Now, that was cool. I stepped right back in, and I was right back into Jesus. And you know what came to my mind? Jesus said this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He said that to me after I... So he starts the whole thing, and then he allows us to choose. One of the greatest things that God has ever done is to give human beings the power of choice. Because in giving us the power of choice, then our love means something to each other, and it means something to him. He went to great cost. And you think about this. I'm telling you too much tonight because I can't break down any of this. But Adam, Eve, Lucifer, they were all perfect, and they all fell. That should keep us pretty sober about understanding what it means to be crucified with Christ. So that can just wet your whistle, and you can play with that all night long, thinking about it. But after Jesus stepped outside of me, then at that point, we shot up out of the tomb because I had stepped back into him. I'm in him. We shot up out of the tomb and then stopped somewhere up in the third heaven. I don't know where it was. All I know is we stopped, and there was some principality or something that was bringing railing accusations to me. And Jesus stepped outside. And it's like, man, it was like my big brother coming and sticking up for me in a fight, man. And he just started, and he said, "Where were you?" And then he started naming different things that I had in my halfway, my service of God, when I was trying to serve God in those many years. But different things, one of the things he said was, "Where were you when my servant talked to the young man at the Sipes grocery store?" The Lord had told me to go talk to some young fella standing out in front of Sipes grocery store. And I went, I didn't really want to do it because I just didn't want to. I mean, he was asking, he was a complete stranger. And so I finally, got the courage to obey what God was telling me. So I went up to get, and I said, "The Lord just told me that if you do what you're about to do, you'll regret it all your life." And I turned around to walk away. And he chased after me, and he said, "How did you know what I was about to do?" And I said, "I don't know what you're about to do. I'm just obeying God." And that was about my attitude about the whole thing. And then come to find out, he was there to make a drug exchange. And he had been set up, and he was going to be, he would have been arrested, and he would have gone to prison. Now, And this is one of the things. I won't tell you all the things. There was a whole host of things the Lord starts identifying. And then after that moment, after the Lord stuck, after he had said a number of these things, I'm starting to feel pretty big then. And I'm saying, yeah, man, bring it on, man. Bring it on. I got my big brother right here. He'll take up for me. I know what's going to happen here. Go ahead. Any other accusations you want to bring? I'm feeling pretty bold about that time. Anyway, we shoot up out, and then we go, and we're in heaven. And the next thing I know, I'm seated on Jesus' throne. Well, in Revelations 3, it talks about as we overcome, that we're seated with him on his throne. And as I've thought about that and meditated on that since, it's like God's making a confession. He's believing. He believed in Job when the devil came and accused him. He believed in Job. Have you tried my servant Job? You know, and he believes in you, and he believes that you will find within yourself the courage and the strength to say no to sin and yes to God, to say yes to Jesus living his life through you. And then what I saw was so cool, because I saw people, family members, and ministers that had ministered to me into my life. They were there. They couldn't talk to me. I couldn't talk to them. But they had these biggest grins on their face, and they were talking to each other and looking up at me. And I didn't know they couldn't talk to me. But intuitively, I perceived what they were all saying. And they were all saying the same thing: run your race, run your waste. And then, once again, intuitively, I became aware. This is what happens as you meditate on the passion of Christ. And this is something that any single person in the body of Christ can do if you value it. I'm saying to you, value the actual historical experience that Jesus went through for you. And I became aware that one of the reasons they wanted me to run my race is because everything that I would do in which Christ would live and work through me, it would go on their account. They would be rewarded for me letting Jesus live through me. So they had incentive for me to run my race. They were cheering for me. You know, the verse in Hebrews that talks about those that have gone before in the grandstands of heaven looking down on the rest of us. Isn't that cool? Now, anyway, my parents were there, other relatives were there, but it was, and I still carry that today, that it's not just about, nothing is about me anymore. Everything is about, man, I got these people that are dependent on me, Dave, to not mess things up. They're dependent on me to stay out of Jesus' way and let Jesus live his life through me. And you know, one of the things that I like to say is, because I'm aware of this, and I actually had been doing this for years as a pastor, because sometimes people leave your church when you're a pastor. I don't know why that would ever happen, but sometimes things like that happen. And so what I learned to do years ago is to declare, and this is what I've said for years, usually 4 or 5 times a week, that everybody I've led to Christ, everybody that I've pastored, and everybody that has heard me preach even one sermon, or I've laid hands on one time, every single person is 10 times more blessed wherever they're at right now under their current pastor than they ever were under my care. And I make that, why? Because part of me is in them, and as they flourish in God, that's you could say it this way, they're part of my downline. They're part of, and I want them to, and so I say things like, Lord, allow each of these people to put themselves in position where they maximize their rewards for eternity. Man, I want them coming up to me and saying, Pastor, I'm so glad that you told me the whole gospel and you didn't hold anything back, that you talked about the dangers of sin, that you talked about being crucified with Christ, that you gave me the whole story. You didn't hold back any of it. Oh, thank you, Father. Let's just stop for just a minute and just look on the inside and ask Jesus, what is he saying to you out of this message? Because I gave you a bunch. I gave you a whole bunch all at once and just kind of shot it out at you. But what is he talking to you? What is he personalizing to you right now? What part of the passion is he making come alive in you? Thank you, Father. Go ahead, Michael, if you'll come up, and if you're here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. On Sunday, we talked about, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The cross of Christ, the most positive message on planet Earth. The idea of you dying to your ego self is not a negative thing. Make the choice. Live your whole life with your limitations, or step out of yourself into the unlimited potential of Jesus Christ. Get it within your mind that you can do nothing, no thing without Christ doing it through you. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, right now brood over this congregation. Talk to each individual. What is it that you want them to grasp and to get a hold of in this message? And that person that's here tonight, and you don't know for an absolute fact that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. Many years ago, I was managing a nightclub. And the wine, women, and song wasn't satisfying me. And I thought, if this is all life has to offer, I'm going to be a miserable man. And then I read a book and met a man called Zig Ziglar. Took a class that he taught, went to church with him, gave my life to Christ. I was born again. That's the first step. That's Romans 3. The first step is to recognize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And if you don't know for an absolute fact that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you don't understand the gospel yet. Because the gospel is about Jesus substituting for you. Jesus dying for your sins so that you could have eternal life. That's the first step. So right where you're at, with no fanfare, you don't have to, we're not going to make a big scene or anything. Just lift up your hand, just so I know you're out there. You want to be born again. You want to give your life to Christ. You don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, and you want to know. You want to become a Christian tonight. Thank you. Well, there are others. Just lift up your hand high. Don't be ashamed. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. In a few minutes, when I ask others to come up, I'm going to invite you to come up. On Sunday, there was an individual who was born again, filled with the Spirit, and embraced the miracle exchange all at once. That's the way it's supposed to happen. We're supposed to get it all on day one. But if you're here tonight and you've never experienced what I'm talking about, you're like I was. I was a pastor in the ministry for 20 years. And my ministry, I have to admit, I was sincere, but I had a pursuit that was coming out of my own strength instead of Jesus ministering through me. And if you're wondering, have I experienced the miracle exchange? Am I experiencing do I understand who I'm married to? That I'm married to Jesus in disguise. That my children are Jesus in disguise. Do I really understand that in the very deepest of levels? Do I really understand that I can't adequately love the people that are close to me, but that you, Jesus, can? Now, I prayed for several people, and you're stuck with me now for the rest of your life as somebody that's going to be declaring every single person I prayed for on Sunday, every single person that that will look at the words in the miracle exchange. Every single person, you're going to get undergirding support and prayer coming from my standpoint, because I want as many of you as possible to grasp this message. I know what it has meant to me. I know what it has done in my life. This isn't something that is maybe could be. This is a for sure experience that any of you can enter into. And if you want to be prayed for specifically, that you receive. And if you were prayed for the other day and you want prayer again, I'll pray for you every chance I get. You feel free to come up if the Lord's urging you, because there may have been some specific area that he talked to you about tonight that is beyond what he talked to you about on Sunday. So anybody that wants prayer, I want you to feel free right now to come on down and just line up here in the front. And as the musicians sing, we'll just let the Lord minister. And when you come up and you stand here, you begin to talk to the Lord about why you're here. Because many of you, whether I lay hands on you or not, the Lord is already, he knows what you're here for. He knows what that need is. Let him begin to do a work in you as you first come up here. And that person who wanted to give their life to Christ, persons, I want you to come up here too, so we can lead you into that place of knowing for certain that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you haven't experienced that Acts chapter 2 experience, and you want to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that's another reason to come on up here. Then when I come pray for you, tell me what you want. Tell me what you need. If you need healing in your body tonight, whether it's emotional healing or whether it's physical healing, come on up here. Jesus wants to heal the sick, period. He is the great physician. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. He came to minister to the hurting. And those of you who are a part of the ministry team here, if the Lord leads you to one of these particular people that you have a compassion flowing up on the inside, that you're supposed to go, I want you to obey God and stand behind them and begin to pray for them. Thank you, Father. Just pray, sing what's ever on your heart. I feel like I'm supposed to wait just a moment. Just let the Lord begin to minister to these. Thank you, Lord.
I surrender, 'cause I won't know. I want to know you.
Our heart.